Good morning. It is one of my greatest joys to be able to study this word and prepare it, prepare my heart to preach it. We get to hear from Christ, the one who created all things, speaks to us alive in his word. That's amazing, isn't it? We're called to open this and hear from him. And he does something within us, changes us to be like him. Well, this morning, he's going to do that from Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be in these first three verses. We're going to make it through these three verses today. That's my plan. Let me read these verses for you as they lay down the foundation for what the author is going to say through the rest of this chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Amen. This is the word. I've been thinking this week, I've been thinking about what servanthood looks like in the Christian life. I've been pondering that passage in Philippians chapter 2. I'm sure you know it, or you've at least heard it. Maybe you say, I don't know it. As soon as I start reading it, you'll say, okay, I remember that passage. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul explains that Christ came as a servant. I don't know if you've just stopped and thought about that for a minute. That's a wild thing to say, isn't it? The creator of heaven and earth, the word of God himself, who spoke the universe into existence, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, sustains the universe by the word of his power, came as a servant. Just listen to this in Hebrews chapter 2, starting verse 5, he's exhorting the people of this Christ's example of humility. He says, have this mind among yourselves. That is, think like this, believer. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Verse, it goes on to explain his, he didn't stop at humbling himself to the point of a servant. He humbled himself to the point of a cross. The one who himself is the word of the Father, the word by whom the universe was created, the word by whom the universe is upheld, he came as a servant. When we hear the word servant in Scripture, my mind goes to two places. Maybe you have some more. One, I think of the example of Christ in washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. You don't get really a better picture of what a servant is than someone on their hands and knees washing someone's feet, do you? And we're thinking in the 21st century where most of us have relatively clean feet. I don't want to do that. He's doing this in the first century where feet are pretty gross. The God who created all things. The second place, and I think this is what Paul's thinking about in Philippians chapter 2, this description of the servant in the last third of Isaiah. He's known there as the suffering servant. The suffering servant. This is the servant that saved us. This God saved us. And if you continue in Philippians chapter 2, at the end of that section, Paul explains that the Father, because Christ accomplished his work, lifted him up and bestowed on him, he says, a name that is above every name, and that at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Essentially, what Paul is explaining is that the Father said over the Son, well done, good and faithful servant. And Christ tells us that we will hear those words too if we are in him. I wonder, as we look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, I wonder if you think about that as you face life. Just what it is that you're going to hear when your eyes close in death. We're daily faced with this question, aren't we? From whom do I seek my approval? There's lots of people, lots of things to give you approval in life. Some of us look for it in a spouse. It's not a bad thing. Our parents, not a bad thing. Perhaps our peers, maybe a bad thing. Some of us look for that approval in all the wrong places. Well, our text this morning tells us that for those who live by faith in Christ alone, their approval comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I want to be found in him and to be found faithful in him and to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. In fact, I think what we see in this text, as we've seen this paradigm of seeing the invisible with eyes of faith, with reaching out with the arm of the soul and grabbing onto the promises of God, that if we truly have our eyes opened to what cannot be seen, the things of God and his promises, that the approval that comes from other things should fade into the background, shouldn't it? Let's look here at verse 2. It's a very short verse, but there's really packed into this all the rest of Hebrews chapter 11. It really introduces the rest of the chapter. What we see in this chapter is a demonstration of how faith works in the lives of believers and how they're motivated to act. This Hebrews chapter 11 is really a list of examples or a demonstration of the way that faith acts in believers. And he says that by faith, the people of old received their commendation. That is, every single person who has ever received approval from God the Father, going all the way back to creation, which is where he starts in verse 3. You notice he starts at creation in verse 3, and then he works up through the Old Testament. Every single person who has ever received their approval from God, going back to creation, has received it by faith, and their faith, that it's genuine, has been proven by being tested and found to be true. And this faith that is spoken of here is an in Christ faith. No one has ever been saved apart from placing their faith in Christ. He starts off with Abel. Abel was saved by his faith in the one who was promised in Genesis 3:15, the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah, Abraham, Enoch, all of these people, their faith was placed in the one whom was promised. We saw that going all the way back to Hebrews chapter 6, where he started to introduce this promise. Verse 13, where he says, God made a promise to Abraham. This promise was of the coming one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's demonstrating here in Hebrews chapter 11 is that it's a faith in that Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the better one. He himself is the promise of God. And he says in verse 2, for by faith in him, The people of old received their commendation, and that faith worked in them to act in this way. Not that the acting of faith saved them, but the faith that saved them acts. That's what this chapter is all about. Now, verse 1, just to go back, it's been a couple of weeks. We see how faith works. Faith is the eyes and hands of the soul. I love that picture. Faith is the eyes and hands of the soul to grab onto the promises of God and pull them into yourself, making them your own and seeing that which cannot be seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. How can you have assurance in something that you hope for? Well, hope here has to be more than what we normally talk about hope as. I know I mention hope all the time. It's because the Bible mentions hope all the time. Hope in the Bible is a sure thing because it's rooted in what God has said. And so faith is the assurance of what is rooted in what God has said. It means it's sure. And faith works in such a way that it reaches out and it holds on to that and it gives substance within the person who has faith. The second thing he says is the conviction of things not seen. We can read anyone in chapter 11. We can talk to any saint and say, "Have you seen Christ?" And they'll say, "Yes, I've seen Christ." "Where'd you see him?" "Right here." "The eyes of my soul, the eyes that have been opened by the Spirit. I have this conviction of things not seen," this proof, this evidence. Same as Peter on the mountain, Transfiguration, where he said, "I've seen him. There's nothing that's going to change my mind because I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul, who had to have scales cover his eyes after falling down on the road of Damascus. "I've seen him." Every believer at Hebrews chapter 11 says, "I have the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, because my eyes have seen the glory of Christ." It's by faith that we grasp on to the unseen things of God's word and power and hold on to them as our own. In other words, faith works. Faith is not merely saying or signing a contract and reciting some words. Faith evidences itself in action. We're saved by faith alone, trusting Christ alone for his saving work. By it, we know it's a genuine faith because it causes a change of heart, resulting in a change of action in your life. That's why verse 2 is here. This is what verse 2 is explaining. The author says here that faith concerns itself only with what God thinks about you. Now, how many of you are concerned only by what God thinks about you? I'm concerned with a whole lot of other things. These saints we'll read about in this chapter heard these words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." It's exactly the opposite of what John writes about of the Pharisees in John chapter 12. Let me read this for you. Chapter 12, verses 36 through 43. It's quite the striking commentary that John has about this situation. John describes, all of the gospel writers describe Jesus' ministry as an Isaiah type of ministry. In fact, Jesus is really the fulfillment of Isaiah's ministry. Remember, we saw, I don't know how many weeks ago, we were in Isaiah chapter 6. Another person who saw the glory of the Lord, and what he was commissioned with after this was, "You're going to preach, and they're not going to hear. You're going to demonstrate God's power, and they're not going to see. They're not going to understand." That was his ministry. And John writes here in chapter 12 to say that is exactly what Jesus' ministry is to the Pharisees. They had undeniable evidence in front of them of the glories of Christ, but they couldn't see and they couldn't hear, and they couldn't understand. Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 1, that we also have undeniable evidence of the glory of Christ in front of us. We just spent a week up in the mountains. There is undeniable evidence of the glory of God in His creation. You don't have to go up to the mountains to see it, though. Are your eyes open right now? You have five senses that interact with the created world, and every single one of them says, there is a God who created all things. But Paul says in Romans 1, we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's not that it's not evident. It's that you don't have the ability to see, you don't have the ability to hear, you don't have the ability to understand because of your sin. Look what he says about the Pharisees. Halfway through verse 36, he says, this is right at the end of his public ministry before we go to the upper room discourse in John, and he says, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him. So that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. If you see him, you repent. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory. He says Isaiah saw Christ, and he spoke of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But listen to this. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. And now he explains what's going on in their hearts. Verse 43, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. It's quite the indictment, isn't it? That's what is being described here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2. Just the other side of it. There is undeniable evidence of God. We read this word, there is undeniable evidence of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you hear it. You assent to it, that is, you agree with what the words say, but you don't speak for fear of being put out of the synagogue, being put out of your job, your family, your friendships. It says they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. These saints here in Hebrews chapter 11, they received their commendation from, verse 3, the one who created all things. That there is this faith that is given to us from God Himself that causes this work in our hearts. That says, I only care what he says. Faith sees. They were blind. Faith speaks. They stood silent. Faith loves the commendation of God more than the commendation that comes from man. So the question this text asks us, I think here, is have you had an encounter with the risen Christ to this effect? Can you say, as Isaiah says, it's fascinating. We're studying through Isaiah in our Bible study, and he says more than anybody else in the Bible, he calls God the Holy One of Israel. We were talking about this a couple Tuesdays ago. Why does Isaiah call Yahweh the Holy One of Israel? Because he was there, and he saw him, and he saw the angels declaring over him, holy, holy, holy. He's saying, I've seen him. He's the Holy One of Israel. Someone will say, well, no, he's not. Yes, he is. I've seen him. You haven't. Have you seen him? That's the question. This is who he is. The verse 3 begins this discussion about all of these people who've demonstrated their faith at the very beginning, before there was anyone. And some commentaries would add verse 3 to the next paragraph because it's a quick summary of Genesis 1. And I think correct to do that, but for our purposes this morning, I want to simple, if simple can even be used here, see the God who gives his approval to the people in his Son. This is a telling question. He says, by faith, we, as those of us who have this faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? People 2,000 years ago were asking the question, who created the world? Where did it come from? And there's a dividing line right here. He says, by faith, we understand God made it. It takes faith to know that. Not because it isn't evident, because of the suppression of truth and unrighteousness. Ask someone where they think the universe came from. You'll get revealing answers about where their faith lies. Deepak just told us that everybody has some kind of faith. It takes faith to believe in something that you weren't there to see. It takes faith in something to have a position on the origin of the earth. You either trust God and His Word, or you trust another source or claim of truth. It's never been a particular interest of mine to debate things about the origin of the earth, positions on this or that, how evolution works or doesn't work. I'll do it if I have to, but it's not something that I enjoy. But this text informs us about the one crucial question. Do you believe that God created the world? And was that creation something that was out of nothing, that was created by the word of his power? And of course, this doesn't stand alone, because the beginning of Hebrews, if you don't believe me, you can turn back to chapter 1. It says, not only here in chapter 11 that he spoke the universe into existence, but in chapter 3, speaking of Christ, he says he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds, that is actively, right now, upholds the universe by the word of his power. So the question of this text here, and this question in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, is not, do you believe in a deistic God who started the clock of the universe and let it run while he went off to do his own thing? The question that this book here, Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 11, asks, it says, faith believes in a God who created the world by his spoken word and is providentially sustaining every breath of every creature, every rotation of every planet, every electron spinning around every nucleus. That's the God demonstrated in Scripture. That's the one that Scripture says speaks to us through his word. That is, there is not an event in history that has taken place outside of his control. There's not an event in your life that has taken place outside of his control, that he has planned and purposed and sustains and upholds every single movement of every single thing that has ever been. And it came from him out of his word. That's the question that's being asked here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. And it says this, those who have faith understand this. It's elementary. It's the basic ABCs of the faith. Who created all things? Well, God did. He says that by faith, we understand this to be true. We know this. You will, back to verse 2, not find commendation from many in the sciences if you claim to believe this, will you? Goes back to the question we just asked. Where do you seek your approval? That's what's meant here by the universe being made from the invisible. This isn't biblical evidence for the atom. He's bringing us back to verse 1. Faith sees what can't be seen by fallen eyes. We look up at the stars at night. We see the clouds, the trees, the animals, the lights, the sounds. All of it speaks to the glory of God. So Psalm 19 says, all of creation speaks to your glory. And here the text says, we understand this. We know this by faith. By faith, the eyes of our souls are opened to see that which cannot be seen. It's right in front of our faces. We can only see it by faith because of the fallenness of our hearts. The God who spoke the universe into existence gives us his approval. Are you hearing me on this? I feel like there should be more smiles when you hear this. The God who created all things, who has given us his Son, the one whom we offended, who came in the form of a servant, who went to the cross, who accomplished our salvation. He says he's given us this faith, and that it evidences itself in our lives, and by it, God's people receive his approval. God smiles upon us because we are in his Son. Think on his goodness as you contemplate this, that Christ died to bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. Christ bore our shame so that we could have his righteousness, forsaken of the Father, that we might be embraced by him. Listen to this verse from Psalm 73, verse 25, as I close and we move into the Lord's Supper. Psalm 73 is written by Asaph, who was essentially the music leader for God's people, who's pondering the same question we've been pondering. Why do these things happen in my life, and where does my approval come from? And in the middle of the psalm, his thoughts change as he starts to look upon God, see him. And he asks this question and answers it for us in verse 25. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Amen. Praise be to the Father who gives us his Son that we might enjoy him forever. Amen. Why don't we have our ushers come forward now to serve us the Lord's Supper. We pray as they pass out the elements. If you are a believer this morning, take this, hold on to it. Someone will lead us. If you're not a believer, let this pass you by. Take this time to contemplate this gospel. Let me pray for us. Father, whom do we have in heaven but you? The reality is that often our thoughts and our actions betray what's going on in our hearts. Who of us can say fully that we only desire you? Father, we thank you for the work of Christ. We thank you for the sanctifying work of your Spirit, the one who through the Word pierces to the division of soul and spirit. Through this living and active Word, finds the places in our hearts where we are embattled with our indwelling sin, where we're seeking the approval from others, where we're seeking to fulfill our own desires. And through this Word does a sanctifying work in us, making us like Christ. Father, we see Christ in this Word, but we see Him through a mirror dimly. We look forward to the day where we will see Him and be like Him. We know that this momentary light affliction is preparing us for this, that all of creation is groaning for that day. We thank You for the Spirit who likewise groans within us. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would come quickly. Be with us as we celebrate this Lord's Supper. We thank You for the work of Your Son. We pray that You would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.